Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for everyone here. And we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to gather as a church. And we thank you for the privilege of having your spirit have inspiration on the words that are going to come to us this evening. We ask and we receive clarity, insight into your word. In this atmosphere, we rebuke confusion. And I pray that hearts, as many that listen to me, are open to receive your word. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. So we are going to move quickly into the reason for our meeting this evening. And I am going to take some time communicating something very important. While I was just getting ready for the meeting, I slipped off into something interesting, which I believe maybe I'll tell you as we get into our conversation. But this particular teaching could be a camp meeting, if I would say, because there's just so much we have to cover. We seem not to be able to have that time. So in my mind, we are going to have conversations and then break off and then continue those later on. But this evening, I'm going to be communicating something important that if you would listen to and you would take seriously, not just listen, you know, with your ears and allow it just slip out of your mind when you hear it, but you allow it slip out into your hearts. And then you get to practice the things that would be taught, or at least you get to become mindful of what I'm teaching you this evening. And so being mindful of these means that you begin to build an attitude that helps the work that we have or that we share. Of course, I use the word share because everyone is supposed to be doing something. And so I'm going to start introducing our conversation by helping us clearly come to the understanding that normally the things that I teach are not things that I sit down to coin. Maybe you say, okay, I just sit down, I hit my head, you know, and I'm like, okay, I think I want to teach this now. No. In fact, many of the things that I teach you, I believe are strongly inspired by God's Spirit. I mean, coming to think about it this evening, I just got a hold of my Bible and I was like, please don't do this. But I got a hold of my Bible knowing very well that I was coming to teach you. I was coming to lead a prayer on themes. So I was supposed to get a scripture, and unintentionally, I opened my Bible to the scripture we read today during the 5 p.m. prayers. It's not something I intelligently chose. No, I got into the meeting knowing that I was going to teach you. I mean, I was going to lead us to pray concerning themes. And the first I opened is Ecclesiastes 4. I've not even taken time to read. I just opened it and I looked into it and I read it to you. And it was exactly that which we needed on paying attention to this. So I believe that it's so important that we like get to understand. No, not what a prophet. You just say praise God, right? So praise God, because God helps us. It's just God helping us. So me helping you to, right? Me helping you to is for you to listen to what I'm teaching you. Right? So me helping you is for you, I mean, to teach you, and then you also have to listen. So we're going to look at something very important. And I'm trusting that our conversation is going to help us. Let me get the scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, verse 9. Yeah, you can say it's not true, but it's actually true. You were not with me. Yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is this important conversation that we are going to have. And this evening, we're going to learn to see the entire church as a team. The entire church as a team. That's what I'm saying. The conversations will follow because you're expecting me to teach you on twos. But before we look at twos, we're going to look at the entire church as a team. And then we can continue that conversation pretty much later. And I can tell you that there is nothing more exciting than to behold a group of people who support or help, you know, who complement one another in fulfilling a noble cause. It is so beautiful to behold that a group of people help, support, complement one another in the fulfillment of a noble cause. And, you know, King David actually affirms this. I would like you to have this in NLT, Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. I read, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." So brothers can be two. They can be five, they can be 10, they can be 200, they can be 1,000, they can be a 10,000, they can be 150,000. So David, who happens to be a king, and I can tell you that David understands the essence of brothers living together in harmony, because he's that king that has the entire Israel to rule. So, if such a statement should be coming from his lips or should be proceeding from his lips, we might want to pay attention to it. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. In fact, it is very difficult to rule a nation that is in disharmony. There's no way developments can come, because by the time you develop a hospital, doctors are fighting against nurses and then trying to prove who is superior. Well, not even doctors and nurses, maybe doctors and pharmacists. You know, then they now say there's PharmD. PharmDs don't like me saying this. Then you now see another medical laboratory person, the doctor of medical laboratory. You see, then, you know, instead of them to complement one another and help one another to provide premium medical care, you see the pharmacist trying to tell the doctors that they don't know anything. When they go to school, they don't read. They copy themselves. And then they pass. So you see copy, copy. It's like, these doctors are copy, copy people. Oh, these doctors, oh, shit, they don't know nothing. Meanwhile, that's not supposed to be the goal, actually. I can tell you for free, I've worked in a hospital setting, and there isn't a way a doctor should rub shoulders with a pharmacist. It shouldn't be. Right, it shouldn't be. Why should a pharmacist want to prove that a doctor doesn't know what his staff is? Because that's not your field of specialty, and that's not their field of specialty. And I can tell you that if you put a very good doctor there, you put a very good pharmacist there, both working together, beautiful results. Because while the doctor is good at diagnosing, good at, giving out some observations on what he thinks it is, and then in some cases which are quite specialized surgery cases, which is more exclusive to doctors, the pharmacist should complement the knowledge that they have of medicine. and how the medicine actually can act, of which the doctor does not know exactly. Of course, he can have an idea, but it's not very in-depth. So the two coming together makes a solidified medical team with the medical laboratories, who is also a doctor, using his skills to use all those solutions, the buffers and all those things they use, run the lab tests, make sure the lab tests are well interpreted. You know, he has understanding of, you know, the organisms that are sensitive, the organisms that are insensitive. Then both of them are, three of them working together. Then the nurse too, you see one experienced nurse who said, hey, me, I've worked for 27 years. Oh, you are a new doctor. You don't know anything. I mean, that's not your job. You stick to your place of work. Just stick there. Madam nurse, stick there and allow the people to work. So you're supposed to work together. You know, but it's actually true. Some nurses are really good. Boy, if you're a new doctor, you ought to hold your shots. And when you get to the clinical ward, you know, just flow nicely and learn till you are very good enough. Some of them experience, they have it by experience. When you go, they've not learned it in the book, but they've seen about 15 different doctors in their whole entire 27 years of practice. Right? Sorry, science students, but that's what happens when, you know, the vessel is open to knowledge in a certain sector. It could just flow in that area. So you see them fighting in the hospital. Oh, this doctor is like this. He wants to show that he knows. Doctor, war besides you. I mean, it's very sad if you don't prove yourself that you know, then you should give one antibiotic, then you go and give another one. You are dead in the hospital there. You won't be able to explain yourself. You see? So they are not supposed to be fighting. They are supposed to be complimenting. They are supposed to be supporting. They are supposed to be helping. Not supposed to be rubbing shoulders of who has knowledge. Not at all. Right? So, David, who has had doctors, nurses, medical laboratories, in quotes, he has had farmers, he has had lawyers, he has had architects, he has had maid servants, he's had, what do you call it, physicians. He's had all these kind of people with him. Engineers, he's had every one of them. Palace guards, security men, all these things, he's had them. Then he now says that, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, in harmony. Then he now says, for harmony, pay attention, is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that round down his beard, and onto the border of his robe. He likens harmony to an activity of the Spirit of God. Then he now says, this harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that flows on the mountains of Zion. And there, in the midst of this harmony, in the midst of this precious oil, in the midst of this unity, the Lord has pronounced his blessing. In this space where the people are knitted together at heart, living harmoniously, the Spirit of God present in the place, there is refreshing. And in that space is where the Lord God pronounces his blessing. So, how pleasant, how beautiful is it? I'm trying to help us see the church as a team. The church as a team. Now, you know what? This kind of unity that I'm communicating to you, that David writes in Psalm 133, obviously isn't the starting place of most relationships. Because teams have to really get to know each other. Teams have to really get to know each other. And they have to work through the many issues. They have to overcome various obstacles. They have to learn to establish, you know, winning strategies in order to experience that victory that they collectively are looking forward to experiencing. You know, there are different kinds of church systems, and church systems are run pretty much differently. But we also have a church system here, and we choose to see the church as a team. You know, there's some churches, there's just one music leader, one drummer, one this, and everybody should just enjoy what is going on. Nobody has the opportunity to do anything because they want it done to a certain expertise. Unfortunately, we don't have that here. We want everybody to be able to do something for God, working together as a team. Whether it's good or it's not, we like it like that. We are interested in it. We want to have that happen. We want to be blessed of what everyone can give. But like I said, this kind of a unity usually is not the starting place. This wonderful and pleasant harmony, this harmony that is precious as the anointing oil, this harmony that is refreshing of the dew of the Mount of Hermon, this harmony of which, you know, the Lord pronounces his blessing on, in this place, it doesn't start from there. We have to get to know each other. We have to get to work through the many issues. It does not mean there's not going to be issues. We have to work to overcome various obstacles. And it's so for every team. As low as two, which is marriage. Get to know each other. Get to work through many issues. Get to overcome various obstacles. Then there's an establishing of winning strategies. How can we stop this thing? Okay, you say you don't like Pepsodent being open. When you finish brushing, you don't like Pepsodent being open. But here's the case where the other one, he has been leaving Pepsodent open for 12 years or 20 years. So he closes his Pepsodent when he comes back from work, like when he opens it. Yeah, he doesn't even know where it is. So it's like his Pepsi, there's nothing there. Then there's another one who feels like, I think you're not using your mind. Because when you leave your Pepsi, toothpaste, actually, Ghanaian, every Pepsi is every toothpaste, Pepsi. So when you leave your toothpaste, bacteria enters it. The person is a pathologist. Bacteria enters the thing and there's a certain kind of a bacteria. It thrives and multiplies only on white surfaces. And the bacteria can enter the thing and it can give us, see, mouth, what do you call it? Sores. And that's why the children, I think that's why they even had, you know, inflammation. We don't know where inflammation is coming from, but the person has. So before you realize, there's a very strong tension. Because they have not gotten to know each other. They've not gotten to work through many issues. They've not gotten to overcome various obstacles. They also are not establishing winning strategies. Winning strategies. Maybe the winning strategy to that is that, don't worry. You say you never close Pepsodent. Okay, when you finish brushing, I will be there. So when you leave it open, I will not close it. I will say, please, can you come and close the Pepsodent? That's a winning strategy. Say, please, can you just close it for me? No, I don't close Pepsodent. That's a winning strategy. So, even in teams of two, sometimes it's not a joke. Nah, 10,000, 22,000 and over plenty issues, plenty, you can't even, plenty all over the place, spilled out. So you see, that's why I'm taking time to teach us this as a church, is that we must begin to see ourselves as a team. And you also see that there are some type of teams who never confront something that is wrong. But you see, we need to realize that the only thing worse than a dysfunctional team is a dysfunctional team that pretends everything is okay. You see, a team that pretends, a church that pretends that everything is okay, and when it comes to denial, it's also said that you can't fix a problem that you don't have. You can't fix a problem that you don't have. When you say, oh, you don't have a problem, there's no problem at all. There's no problem to be fixed. So you will only have the problem fixed when there is thorough, open, honest discussions. So you can see that in Proverbs 27:17, how that iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And that's why I'm teaching you this, is that we as a ministry must begin to see ourselves as a team. As what? God's team. We must begin to see ourselves as God's team. And everyone must find themselves doing what God wants to do with them in the team. We must become a team. And we must begin to see ourselves as a team. And it's my dream of building a remarkable team of leaders and workers. And I told you that in our church, everyone is a worker. Everyone. We don't have only you just come. No, everybody works. Everybody does something. Everybody has their hand on something to do for God with the life He has given you. Right? So we're going to be intentional about this. It will be intentional. We have to begin to see ourselves as God's team. God wants to do something in Accra. He has a team. He's boiling up the team. He's raising up the team. And then from Accra, He's going to do it in the nation Ghana. And then in Ghana, He's going to do it in things that He wants to do in Africa. And in Africa, He'll do it in other continents of the world. Okay, so we're on this team. He wants to do something in the earth. How is He going to do that? He's going to start with one leader. He's going to start with one leader. Start with that one leader when he was in probably senior high school, first year. He puts a desire on his heart. Puts a desire on his heart. Causes him to want to serve God. And causes him to want to let other people serve God as well. He's giving the leader a bedding. But he can't do it alone. So God intentionally decides to bring together the men that will be needed for what he wants to do come to pass. But you see, that team must be made of people who have the right stuff. You don't have the right stuff, you can't have God's plan fulfilled. So, while God starts his work with a leader, it appears that he always endeavors to finish his work through a team. So, he starts his work with a leader, but he finishes it through a team. I will not be surprised that when we stand before him, individually, our works are going to be connected or interconnected. Even though we're going to, give account of what we did individually, it's going to be interconnected in what he has given. And that's why we ought to be very intentional. So, the moment somebody who is supposed to be on the team is not playing their role, listen to me, don't be selfish. It's just not going to be against you. It's going to be against the team. Of course, Jesus Christ is a team captain. He puts a leader in his stead to help the people see his vision. Every member has a role. Combining their gifts, their skills, their talents together for the whole success of the team. Then you are now deciding not to give it your best, not to be found effective, not to be committed in the way you ought to be committed. That's going to be a problem for the team. So it might appear that, oh, it's just me. I've just decided not to. It's just me. It's just my decision. No, it's not your decision. Oftentimes there's an inspiration. Of course, we know who the inspiration should be. Of wanting to not find that thing that God wants the team doing come to pass and come to fruition. You're supposed to be doing something. Then you don't show up early to do what you have to do. Or you don't do what you are supposed to do the way you have been informed to do it. It may look like you are just the one just suffering. But in effect, what you are doing is that you are hurting the whole team. You are hurting everything that is happening in the team. Yeah. Look at what Asamoah has done to us. Yes. According to him, it was just a penalty. He thinks it's just the heart. He doesn't know that he killed a lot of people. One person just called this team for us. That day, maybe I think God saved Ghana too, because that day, the Soloku and the things that would have happened in Ghana, I think he just said, no, my people are separate people. Let me play their penalty away.
guy stood behind the ball, we're expecting a goal. One person. I believe that people's high blood pressure and their high blood pressure came. I believe that. You'll be shocked that that whole week in the hospitals, there was a surge in hypertensive cases. The next day or the next, there was a surge. I'm telling you. Your high blood pressure will come. But, it looked like he was just the one that played the penalty, but he was not just the one. Yeah. We're going to cross every river, so climb every mountain, and they will raise the flag of Ghana high. Blast that. You don't remember that song? Here we go. That time I used to watch football. After that, No, I can't risk. You can ask my dad. It's because of one of those matches I stopped watching football. There was a Black Star song also like that. Yeah, the woman, what's her name? I can't remember her name. Yes, Grace Ashley, it's true. Enjoy, son. Just call this thing for us. Let's enjoy. Discombobulate and you killed Ghana. So you see that when you are not when you are not, some of you don't know that. Even now, God, I'm saying it, you don't know. Maybe it's paining me. Because Ghana, we could have gone to get World Cup. You see, even after many years, when I say it, it brings a certain kind of a memory. Yeah, it brings a memory. We don't even know whether we should hail him or we should say thank you to him. But he has done well, actually. Yeah, I'm saying this because I'm a man of God. If not, if I was with you, I probably wouldn't have said what I'm saying now. That he has done well, Only one thing. You are doing several things right. One thing you didn't do right. That's all. One thing. So you see that teams are very important. Are you like Asamoah in this church? Eh? We're expecting you to score a penalty. God is saying that my team member scored this thing for us. But you don't come to church. You don't involve yourself in whatever it is that's happening. You don't know anybody. You will not join a department. You will not find yourself doing something that you have to do, that you know you can do. But you see someone, maybe somebody on the, I don't know, maybe announcement or something. The person stands there. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. Her diction is not even good. Her diction is not even good, but you that your diction is good, you will not do it and you won't come. You see someone playing on the keyboard, you say, I can even play better. I can play better. So the drama, I can play better than him. And that's exactly what you are doing. You're very disgusting to God. Like the way Asamoah, I don't have a problem with Asamoah. It's disgusting to some Ghanaians, not all Ghanaians. Some Ghanaians don't like him at all, just because of that.
So from this evening, we are going to see ourselves as part of God's team, which is the local church. See, God has just one plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. And his plan A is his church. The church is God's plan A. So as a church, we're going to see ourselves as a team. As a team. If you stop seeing it as, if I don't come to church and if I don't do what will happen, it's about me. If you stop seeing it from that angle, we are all going to do excellently. Just think about it. If everybody walked in into the church the time you walk in, everybody walked in the time you walked in, how's the church going to run? And that's a bad team player on God's team. If everybody, they were saying, brethren, we're beginning to pray in the spirit right now. Everybody was praying the way you pray. Just think about it. That's the effect you bring to the team when you do not do what you want. Just think. Everybody decides not to do anything, decides not to respond when the pastor is teaching, decides not to sing along when the choir is singing. Everybody like you listening to me here, decides not to do the things that are supposed to be done. What are we going to have? We're going to have a dirt church. Everybody decides not to lift up their hands per the instruction given by the worship leader or by the one leading in songs. Everybody decides to be like you. Everybody decides to have blonde hair and piercings and baggy down trousers. Everybody. You say, hey, have we come to church today? Including the pastor. Hairspray, gold, green, red. Everybody decides to be like that. So the moment you cannot be that example, you're not being helpful to the team. But that's why I'm teaching you this, so that you're going to see yourself as a good team player and a part of God's team. Everybody decides not to give the way you decide not to give. Or everybody decides to give the peanuts that you give. Everybody is not intentional about how they give, like the way you're not intentional about how giving is supposed to be done. again, that's why I'm introducing this particular teaching. You know, it was said that in American sports, perhaps no other team has been so celebrated or captured in the minds of Americans like the 1992 U.S. Olympic basketball team. Yeah. You find Michael Jordan. And it was said that every one member of the dream team, in quotes, was outstanding, world class, in their own right. And it was true. No opponent came close to beating them. But you see, it's not the same here. It's not the same here. Everybody comes in with their weaknesses, but it's still a team. And I don't want you to say, oh, what Pastor is talking about is just for some few folks who really fit. No, it's for everybody. Jesus called 12 people. They were not philosophers, neither were they scholars, neither were they orators, neither were they intelligent people or high-sounding people of, you know, some very, you know, important position. They were nothing. And he takes them and he trains them. Some were slow learners. Some lacked faith. Some had hard hearts. Some were full of fear, full of unbelief. Some were disrespectful at a point. Some had an inferiority complex. Some had pride, jealousy, envy, doubts. Many. Some even slept during training sessions, teaching session, you see that head, they were asleep. But they were all inside. They were all inside. But I believe that Jesus never envisioned them from their faults. Look at a man like Peter, very impulsive, quick-tempered. He was there. But he chose to see Peter rather as a leader. I'm trying to tell that no matter what you are in the church, in God's team, you can be used for something important. Look at Apostle John. He chose to see him as an apostle of love, an apostle of kindness, rather than someone who was weak or timid or not quite stable. Look at, you know, when he met the woman at the well. She became eventually a team member, maybe not part of the foundational 12, but she became a testifier, a whole evangelist. He's looking beyond the rage, the attitude, the anger, the killing of Saul of Tarsus.
But he sees a church builder, an epistle writer, a bold preacher of the gospel in places where few would want to go. People of God, if God could use the 12 and all of these, he can use us. And he can use you in the team. You don't have to know how to sing well. You don't have to know how to play well. You don't have to know how to usher well. You don't have to know how to handle an equipment on the sound well. You don't have to. You just must be willing. Yielded to saying, I will use whatever I have for the Lord. And of course, he's going to use us to the degree to which we yield to him. Many of you are saying, oh, fornication is worrying me. Because you don't have work in church. If you were moving around for follow-up and having things to do and calling this disciple, praying for this person and getting your hands busy, all of these needless temptations will not be knocking at your door. Because you don't have work. Devil is always finding work for you. But I believe that we are changing and we are becoming better and we are beginning to see ourselves as part of God's dream team, which is his church. So we're a team. Oh, I'm not talented enough. No, not talented enough. We are a team. Oh, I'm not brilliant enough. No, we are not talking about brilliant enough. We are a team. Oh, I'm not gifted enough. As for me, I'm not. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we are a team. We may start out, you know, rough, you know, around the edges, but God wants to take our lives and transform us and empower us and form us into a team of believers who will make work. Who will do his will on the earth? And who will become effective for his glory on the earth? You know, the truth is that individual performances are great. But I can tell you, Jesus wants to build a team out of us. And that's exactly what he did in the resurrection. He gets 12 people, teaches them. Eventually, they became 70, then 120. Then right there in the resurrection, of pouring out into these 120, we see 3,000 people brought in suddenly. Then a 5,000, then a multitude, then several multitudes up until today. So individual, you know, performances are great, but Jesus wants to build a team. He wants to build a team out of us. Where when there's a weakness, there's a strength of another team member. Where there's an inadequacy, there's a strength of another team member. And I can tell you, success for us can impact lives.
far beyond personal records. Success for us as a team can impact lives far beyond personal records. What are you supposed to do that you are not doing? I'm telling you, people of God, there is a reward that awaits your labor for God. Everything that you do for Him, it will never go unrewarded. So if you do it as you're doing it unto someone, or you're doing it, oh, just because if I don't do it, they'll come and ask me. I'm telling you that one day, you will be amazed that He will tell you that I gave you this thing to handle through your pastor. I gave that thing to handle through to you. I gave it to you. I gave it to you. You say, oh, Jesus, but you didn't give it. It was just my pastor giving a suggestion. You say, no, it's not your pastor giving. I gave it to you. It's just like He appearing in a vision to Kenneth Hagin. So that I caused this thing to happen to you. Say, hey, I didn't know you caused it to happen to me. I just thought it happened. Yeah. One time Kenneth Hagin was preaching on his pulpit and he slipped off. There was a tape on the floor and he slipped off and he fell. He broke his arm. And then Jesus walks in right into the vision while he was there. His arm broken. So I caused it to happen. Because if I didn't cause it to happen, you wouldn't have lived past a certain year. And he mentioned the year to Kenneth Hagin. I made it happen. I was the one. But I thought there was somebody that put the record. He said, no, it's not anybody. I put the thing there. Yeah. Working through somebody to leave a recorder that you step on and you slip. If not, you wouldn't have lived past 55 years old. I'll confirm the age. I did it. He said, oh, Jesus, are you serious? Yeah, I did it. I made you fall. Yeah, so you'll be amazed that thing that you have been, it has been coming to your mind, that do it in the church, be a good team player, join the thing, be part of it, become excited of it, become enthused about it. You are just looking back and saying, oh, it's just, I feel in my heart. No, there's nothing like a feeling in the heart. I was there when, you know, a dear sister sends me a message. Yeah, she sends me a message. She told me that it had been on my mind when I was coming to church that morning to be part of this particular group. Yeah, to be part of this group. And when I was sharing the people into the department, she was in another group. Yeah. So I looked at her and then I told her that move from that place, move from that group and come to this group. Move from that group and come to this group. Yeah. But apparently, according to her, what she was saying was that she just had a desire to be in some group. Yeah. But I now moved her to where she was supposed to be, that she knew she was supposed to be, but she moved to another group. How would you explain something like that? How would you explain something like that? How are you going to explain something like that? So that teaches me to see how specific it is. There's a team assignment given to us as a ministry. Evangelism, how well are you handling that? Discipleship, how well are you handling that? Because when you don't handle it well, it's going to affect the whole team. It's going to affect what we are doing as a team. So I'm teaching us this evening to have this mind that we are a team and we are part of God's team. We have all been called to this. We all have room to grow and improve. God's giving us his best, and so we want to give him our best. We must get out of that life of selfishness where it's about us. I don't feel like coming to church. Okay, if everybody doesn't feel like coming to church, that means that I, as a pastor, will not have anyone to preach to. Now, let's also flip the coin on the other side. Let's also say, I don't feel like coming to church, but you feel like that day you have the vigor and the vim to come to church. And then you come to church, and then after the choirister sing, you say, pastor apologizes because he was not able to come. I mean, that's going to be quite serious. So I wouldn't know why that you are not going to come. Yeah, just imagine. You came one day and you said, today pastor has taken a break off. He's gone to Massachusetts for a holiday. And he wishes all of you well, dear congregation. On a Sunday morning, I'm sure you just say, Charlie, this church, they are not. Yeah, you've come and I've gone. I've gone to Massachusetts. Or I've gone to, Maldives. Yeah, I've gone to some island somewhere. And I send you a message, hey, wishing you wonderful regards. From where? Santorini. Oh, I see. You've received a message from me and said, just chill. Yeah, just chilling at Santorini. Because I know it's a team. There's a role I have to play. Yeah. Or you come to church one Sunday morning, and I hold a white flag that you've never seen that I've held before. Because maybe you see my bag, you see a black bag, or you see a brown bag. But that day it was white, pure white, it's a white flag. Just before the teaching session, I tell you that I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry. But my mind has changed to go and do my master's in England. Yeah, you don't want a disloyal pastor, but you don't want to do what you have to do. Eh? I've changed my mind. I'm going to England to do my master's. In fact, this whole thing was a mistake. I'm not really sure. It was a mistake. And I say, Samuel, project the admission letter. That's how some of you are. You come to tell me that you are leaving to Santorini and you are leaving to England. Process, you didn't tell anybody. You didn't cough it. You stand there and you say, Pastor, please, God has really been good. Those are fake members. Yes, but they are not here. I think they are not here. Yeah, you are true members. I believe your best very much. Yeah. So I think we have to start a do me, I do you. When you go one, I'll go one too. For those who will all be going. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Imagine, just imagine that, I told you that, hey, I told you, you woke up one day, Sunday, I came and stood there very sadly. And I told you that I have a wife in another church. And the wife, I so much love the wife. So, homo, I'm handing over. Huh? Yeah, I've handed over because I'm so much in love, and I have to find a wife in another church. And I found another wife, so I'm going. So peace be unto you, everybody. I'm not listening to anything that you say. Say what? Is this guy serious at all? I think he's mentally unstable.
I think he's crazy. The guy is crazy. Yeah, he's crazy. Oh, I come to tell you that I'm leaving on a transfer to Marseille. Oh, yes, I'm leaving. I've had a job there. I'm going. Say, oh, pastor, how about you? You see, your mind is going to be, how about us? But when you are doing something, you don't think about the team. You don't think about the pastor. You don't think about what you have to do that you are leaving for somebody to do it. Yeah. So you see how the mind functions. That's exactly how it is. So if I leave it, somebody will do it. If I also go, somebody will preach to you. Oh yes, somebody will preach to you. So if I am not concerned about the team, I'm just going to, you see, there are some things that I cannot do because my commitment is to you. Yeah, my commitment is to you as a pastor. And I expect that commitment also from you. Oh, yes. I'm not saying this to brag. I've had close to 4 opportunities to leave the country. Recently, almost 4. And they are always, you can do it now. It's open. Just go. I'm telling you. Huh? Why don't I go and open the church there? Huh? Why don't I go there and open the church? You see, but you do not care about the team. You don't care about anything. You just consider yourself, what you want. That's what you consider. You consider what is good for you. Because you do not understand that you are a team. That's why some players are not real assets. Yeah, because they just care about themselves. The goal they will score, the name they will make. Everybody else should die. Everybody should die. Yeah. So rather than seeing the beauty of team play, it has to be me. It has to be me. It doesn't have to be you. It has to be us. That's what it has to be. It has to be us. What you are doing, if you don't do it, well, it's going to affect all of us. It has to be us. Doesn't have to be you. So I'll leave you with these words. Like I said, I'm introducing this and then we'll have a further conversation after. Make sure you are contributing healthily to what God has and what God is doing with us. From evangelism to discipleship to the prayer times. Look at the number we have here today. That means that you do not join in. Why do you not join in? Why are you not part of whatever it is that's happening every day? You are not here. See, it's not just about you. It's about what God is doing. And God is very loud on numbers. Especially when it comes to Him getting people saved and Him winning. Yes, He loves numbers. Yes. If you were God and you say, this, a church of 10 people and a church of 10,000 people, which one would you pick? Would you say, oh, I want a church of 10 people? No, He wants everyone saved. So He's going to go for large numbers. It's going to go for large numbers. And with larger numbers, more things can be achieved. So I just want to tell someone who is listening to me, take your eyes off me. No, it's not about you. We are not worshiping you. We are not worshiping you. What does God want? What is He doing? What does He want us to do? What does He want us to fulfill? Can I get missing in the picture and allow what God wants to do in our midst happen? Can I get lost and see what God is doing rather than what I want, what I think it should be? You know, someone can enter and say, I think the service should be. You don't think anything. You don't think nothing. Vice Holy Spirit. I think that should be chief, because He wants something. You say you want something. You are chief Holy Spirit. You are more than Him. So always put it in your mind and in your heart. We're a team. If everybody comes to church with one person, we're 141 here. Do you know what the number is going to be? 282. We're already hitting into 300. That's how powerful one is. So, I'm about letting you go, but I want you to see your involvement in what is happening. Get involved in every aspect, in your service, in your commitment, in your giving. In your active participation in what we have running as a church. You must see yourself as part of that. And I can tell you, it's God's will for your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, thank you for everyone here. And thank you for what you're doing in this place. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Thank you that we're becoming a strong team, that you are raising mightily in these last days to fulfill your plan and your will on the earth. I pray also amongst us a spirit of understanding, a spirit of love, a spirit of unity. Men and women who see themselves part of what is happening here. We thank you for what you are doing in this place. We give you all the praise.
Connected.
In Jesus' name. And everyone saying amen.
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 Alright, so
amen.
Our time is up, and I believe I have introduced our conversation. We're going to keep having these meetings, like I said, and I'm trusting that this introduction should help us, you know, just get involved, right? Should help us get involved. If you came in late, listen to the audio again. I believe that it's going to bless you and it's going to change your mind on how to see what we do and what we're doing here. All right. There are other interesting conversations that we're supposed to have, but we're going to have them, you know, in bits as we go. All right. So thank you all for joining in.